Wonderful. That's very kind of you, Bob, and I really appreciate being here. It's been awesome. I've really enjoyed our time and enjoyed being able to bring the Word of God, looking specifically at John's Gospel. Well, that's heavy, isn't it? And should be working out, I guess. And looking at the three sermons on John's Gospel about who Jesus is and what Jesus does, in order for us to really enter into the reality of Jesus being Yahweh, God among us, and just how that changes history and changes lives. And so I'm looking forward to a fourth sermon now from John's Gospel, and to dig into that together will be, I think, will be special. I would like to begin the sermon with an illustration that I think will help us enter into what's going on in John chapter 11, a chapter that's really about hope, and really about how surprising Jesus can be, and that Jesus brings something to the people in chapter 11 that they really were not expecting. Hope beyond their expectations. Let me illustrate it this way. If you've ever been to a zoo and have walked around looking into some of the animal exhibits and have hoped to see one of these incredible creatures, but only found that they were missing, they're not there, raise your hand if you've ever done that. Yes, right? Most of us have at some point wanted to see the cheetah or the great lions or perhaps an orangutan, an anaconda. Maybe an octopus at the aquarium, but you're looking and you're trying to see, it's not there, and you leave disappointed. Your hope is unfulfilled. You can see where I'm going with this. Something happened to me one day when I went to the Washington Zoo on a school trip, and I was looking at all these different animal enclosures and trying to see, hoping to see something great. But finding that I wasn't seeing anything, I went to the gorilla exhibit. And I really wanted to see a gorilla. They had a huge silverback male gorilla that was to be seen. And I had great hope, great expectation. I went in and they had this glass, a room where there was a glass wall. And you could look right in to the exhibit. And so I went right up against the glass and was hoping and hoping, but there was nothing there. I couldn't see. There was maybe a bit of black fur in the distance. And you know what it's like at the zoo. You look at that little bit of fur and you think, is that the animal? Is that it? Well, I sat down and decided to wait. And there was a bit of a bench right against the glass, you know, for little kids to get up on. And so I just sort of sat there and literally put my head against my hand like this and just sort of leaned on my elbow and just waited. Suddenly, out of the grasses and the trees came the silverback gorilla. And he came out of all of that foliage and came right towards me. Suddenly, everybody who was in that waiting area, that viewing area, started to pull out their cameras because the gorilla came right up against the glass right in front of me. My heart was beating out of my chest. I had to keep telling myself, there's glass in front of me, there's glass in front of me. I'm going to be okay. And this massive creature, thousands of times bigger than me, came out. That's hyperbole. That's hyperbole. And he came right up against the glass. And I joke you not, kid you not, he sat down right next to me, and he sort of almost did this as I was doing it. He just sort of sat there and just sort of turned around and looked at me. And I was staring at him and he at me. Well, you could have heard the paparazzi behind me, people taking pictures. This is extraordinary. This is wildly beyond what anybody had hoped for. I mean, what we had hoped to see was maybe that's the gorilla over there. I saw it in the... But to have it come so close and to almost mimic what I was doing and to have it right there in front of me was wildly beyond my expectations and certainly beyond what I'd hoped for. Well, I hope that this very exaggerated story, but true in the sense that he was right there and hope was far exceeded, all of us left there feeling like this had been something extraordinary. I hope that that helps us as an illustration to enter into what's going on in the passage. That's what illustrations are for, and I think it will as we start to dig into what's going on in chapter 11. So turn in your Bibles with me to John 11, starting at verse 1, and we're going to walk through these verses, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Let me quickly give you the context, as I like to do, while you're looking it up. It gives you time to look it up, and me time to set up what's going on here in the passage. You remember that we've looked at sermons where Jesus has declared that he's living water. You've seen that he's declared that he is the light of the world. And last time I was here, we looked at chapter 9, where Jesus says that he is the sent one, and he's sending someone to the pool of sent, and we are those sent ones who go out from this saving grace of Jesus Christ to tell the good news to the world and to live this Christ life. All of that's going on in the context. Don't miss out. Don't leave behind the reality of Jesus declaring that he's Yahweh and he's the sent one, because there's really a climax coming to John's gospel about those things. And chapter 11 is very important for that. So let's read together, starting in verse 1, and I'd like to give you a first point to kind of frame these verses that we're going to be looking at first. The first point I'd like to give you about hope is that in these first verses, we see hope revealed. Okay, so hope revealed, here's how it starts. And you'll notice that my Bible is a little different than the one I've been using the last number of Sundays. You remember, I couldn't see what was going on, so I got a bigger one, a much bigger Bible, so now I can see what's happening here. Who needs different glasses? I'm still young. All right, 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later in time, but John is looking back now. It's going to be the next chapter that this happens, but he's remembering. So this is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." This message went to Jesus where he was, hiding out or evading being captured and stoned to death in chapter 10. That's what was going on after his time spent in Judea, and specifically around Jerusalem, declaring things like being the light of the world, the good shepherd. It almost got him stoned to death. And so he's now outside of Bethany area, a good day's walk, and this message of his friend Lazarus, friends of Martha and Mary, or brother of Martha and Mary, friend of Jesus, that message is now coming out to him where he is. But, verse 4, when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." So he's setting up what's going to be happening here about his revelation, about hope. Hope is revealed. And so he says it won't end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God. That's a very important phrase in this passage. For the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from it. And then he goes on to talk about how he is the light of the world again. So that phrase, glory of God, so the glory of God will be revealed, and hope is revealed in Jesus, isn't it? And so when we see this phrase, glory, we get the sense of a bright light, right? The glory of something, the exposed wonder of something is used for a statement like glory. And so hope is revealed in Jesus, as he says, it comes through a tragedy. Yeah. So this sickness of Lazarus is actually going to be used to reveal God's glory. Now, this is something that's a reality we all face in our lives, isn't it? The reality that life is difficult, and sometimes it can become extraordinarily difficult. Yeah, and I think tragedies like sickness and even death are those times in which life becomes extraordinarily difficult. And this passage has an anchor about hope in the midst of that. The anchor is actually that in that tragedy, hope is revealed as being glorious in Jesus. Now, that's something that is a blessing for those who are desiring hope, who are who are needing to dig into something because of the tragedy that they may be going through, perhaps you, even today, needing to know that there is hope in something. The hope that you have is the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christians all over the world are people who say that what we do have our anchor in is a hope in the glory of Jesus. That's who we put our hope in. And in fact, what we find as Christians is that the tragedies actually reveal the glory more. That what we see is that tragedy doesn't diminish the light of God. It actually exposes it. Yeah? And so this is an extraordinary thing about Christians, isn't it? Sometimes we're even mocked for this. Yeah? You've got all of this going on, and yet you seem to have this sense of peace or joy or hope or an extraordinary confidence in God Himself. That's true. It's because in the tragedies that we face, we find light not diminished, but even more exposed. Paul talks about this in his gospel, in his writings in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about how our bodies are like broken vessels, but the gems inside, the treasure, is exposed because of the cracks. Yeah, they actually expose the glory of God, the treasure, the gems, the beauty is exposed in the cracks. Well, that's what's going on in here when this idea of hope being revealed. Jesus is saying that the tragedy is such that you will actually see the great revelation of hope in Jesus, and he will now call us to believe in that. Well, I think that's the real application around this first point, isn't it? I mean, the point is that we can either believe in that about Jesus or not. And I want to encourage you today that this passage will lead us towards why we can believe in it. Yeah? Why we can believe that in the midst of our tragedies, the light is even brighter. We see it even more. It's something to believe in, to cling to, and here's why we can do that. Let's continue in the story and see why. So now we're looking at verse 5, which says, "So, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days." Wonder perhaps in your mind around why would he stay? What's he doing there, allowing someone to die? But what we'll find out is that Lazarus has already died, and that we'll find out that Jesus is very much planning something wonderful and extraordinary for these people that he loved. He's not careless with people's needs. That's not what's happening here, so don't miss that. Misinterpret that. Instead, we know that Lazarus has already died, and so he stays where he is in order for something very interesting to happen later in the narrative. At verse 7, "Finally, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' But his disciples objected. 'Rabbi,' they said, 'only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you.'" That's chapter 10. "Are you going there again?" And Jesus replied, here's another description of the light and the glory. "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light." And so the call is to him. He's just called himself the light of the world, the glory of God. And so come to him because the light is shining now. They must have been feeling this tragedy, this sorrow, this sickness, and come to him because hope is revealed in him. Now, the passage shifts to a second focus, and the focus, I believe, is that hope is not only revealed to them, but hope is being revealed in this part of the passage. So let me explain that hope is being revealed in the sense that the disciples and all those who are involved in this story are going to learn who Jesus is. They're going to grow in their understanding. They're on a journey of discovering who Jesus really is. And it's a journey that actually teaches us about our own journey with Jesus Christ. Yeah? Our own journey in understanding this hope that we have in whom we believe. And so we'll see through the people who are involved in this story our own sense of journey with God. Are you ready for this? Are you ready to see their journey, hope being revealed? Well, let's look at the passage then and see this hope being revealed, starting at verse 11. Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." Well, here's the level of what they understand now, and then we'll see how they're growing. The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better." Right? They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So we know this now, that he had already died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I am glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." I love that phrase, "now you will really believe," because he's telling the disciples this. These are the disciples who already know something about Jesus, don't they? They've already had hope revealed to them in so many different ways, and yet they're still on a journey. There's still a lot of growth that's necessary for them. And in their context, before the cross, their journey is still yet to really understand what it means to believe in Jesus, the one who will die and will come back from the dead. But this really believing call for Jesus is one that we're still on in the time in which we live as well. That's a journey we're on as well. We're on a journey with God because he really desires for us to believe. And so the Jews at the time and these disciples are not yet understanding fully, but he wants them to. And the Holy Spirit desires for you and for me to grow in our relationship with God. It's not good enough for us to stay where we are. He wants us to know more about him, to have a deeper, fuller, further relationship with him. And he's calling us all on that. The Spirit of God is empowering us towards that, and motivating us, inspiring us, sometimes exhorting us towards that further journey with him. So even though they know him, it's more. There's more to be revealed. And that's true for us today. I love that. "For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Yeah? Let's go on this journey together. Come. And that is how our Lord, that is how the Holy Spirit today moves in our lives. He calls you, come. He motivates you and encourages you and gives you moments. Perhaps this is that moment here in church with a sermon in the scriptures. The come is something that knocks on your heart. And you know that he's asking you for something much more deeper, something further along in the journey. He's not asking you to make sure you've got your ethics worked out even better or else. He wants you to know him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to serve him. And out of all of that, your behavior is shaped by the Spirit of God. So perhaps you feel like you're being called to come even today. I feel that in my own heart, even working through this. Continually wants me to come. But we're not there yet, and we see that even with Thomas. Look at the next verse. Thomas, who's been with him, who's walked with him, who's seen some of these miracles we looked at in John. And look where he is. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go to and die with Jesus." We don't know what he means by this. Maybe Thomas is saying, maybe he's a real zealot. And he's saying, "Yes, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him." Perhaps. Or perhaps he has that Eeyore sense of, "Let's go to, we'll die with him there." You know, it's we're doomed. But he's not understanding fully. And Jesus wants him to believe so that you will really believe. Come, Thomas. Thomas is on a journey. He is learning. And so when Jesus arrived at Bethany, now we're going to see Martha's journey. When he arrives at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Yes, that makes sense. A day of the journey to tell Jesus about this. The 2 days he remained in a journey back. And Jesus had told them that he was already dead. So now he's dead in the grave 4 days. Well, that's not just mostly dead. That's all dead, right? And so the Jews believed that when someone died, you weren't necessarily all dead yet. You were only mostly dead. And that if you were then put in the grave and stayed there for more than 3 days, then your soul that was had kind of been wandering around, if it hadn't come back, then you were really dead. You're all dead. And so this is very interesting that Jesus then waited those 2 days in order for there to be no misunderstanding around who Jesus is and what he does. It has to be that Lazarus is absolutely dead, right? Has to be that way. And in order for this declaration of who he is to be so even beyond what they had even hoped in. So I think you understand that then, the idea that for 4 days now, Lazarus is truly gone. Well, Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So she believes something about Jesus, doesn't she? She knows that he's the one who healed that man beside the pool. He also put the mud on that man's eyes, and when he washed, he could see. And he knows, she knows the incredible miracles of Jesus. She has faith in him. But even now, she says in verse 22, "I know that God will give you whatever you ask." I think what she's saying there is, I know that you could have healed him when he was here, but I know that you still heal people. I still believe in you. That's an incredible amount of faith, isn't it? Even though something tragic has happened with her brother, she still believes and is anchored in the hope. And that was that first point, wasn't it? Hope is revealed in Jesus, and we're anchored in that hope. And the tragedy reveals it even more. So for her, the tragedy revealed it even more. She believes that about Jesus. That's an encouragement to us. I know we all are facing challenges of many kinds that leave us in this strange place in our heart where when we really have time to think over it, we think to ourselves, God, this is either something that I'm upset with you about and I'm blaming you for, or I'm frustrated with you about, or pushes me away from you, or it's something that draws me close to you for that hope and that blessed assurance and the grace that you give. What's the difference? I think it's that key word, believe. And she does. She believes it. But I don't think that she's expecting resurrection. We know this from further on in the story, but she has some hope. She's got to go on a journey. Hope is going to be continually revealed to her and to us. Let's see how it is revealed then. As we continue to look on, she says, "Even now, he'll give you whatever you ask." And Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Well, her understanding of that is just the Jewish resurrection at the end days. Yes, Martha said, he'll rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Really quickly, it would be other than the Sadducees, the Jews believed that there would be a resurrection for those who deserved it, who were given the forgiveness of God at the end, the righteousness of God would be resurrected. Except for the Sadducees, because they were very sad, you see. So they missed that. But the horrible joke, horrible pun, a play on words. But this is the idea, the understanding. It needs to grow to the point where now Jesus is going to reveal that he is, in fact, that hope. Hope is in Jesus Christ, and hope is now. Hope is now. So that's the third point. We're going to see the incredible shift. The whole passage hinges on this little part right in here about Jesus, what he says to Martha. And so hope is now. It is revealed, it is being revealed, and it is now, immediate now. So Jesus told her, rise again, yes, at the end. But then Jesus says to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Well, this is not something that they were expecting, and she misunderstands it fully. They all do, until much later, after Jesus is resurrected. They don't fully understand it yet. As we look back now, we see that perhaps they were looking for something amazing, like I looked for an animal in a a paddock, in a display, looking, you know, hoping to see something there. But what was revealed was far beyond what anybody had ever expected. In some way, that may illustrate the fact that they weren't expecting Jesus to say, "I'm the resurrection. You know? I'm the life." And I think that this is an immediacy around resurrection being for today. What Jesus is saying is that he is new life from the dead, and it's a spiritual death as well as a physical death that there'll be a resurrection from. The spiritual renewal is for now. Yeah? It doesn't come at the end when Jesus comes again, or for them what they believed would be that Yahweh would bring people back from the dead at the end. Yeah? It doesn't wait till the end, it's for now. So I am the resurrection and the life, he says in verse 25. Anyone who believes in me will live now, even after dying. So live now, even after dying. And so the resurrection of the soul is for now. And Jesus is calling us to anchor ourselves on that hope through belief. And what we're believing in is that he is Yahweh. I am the resurrection and the life. I am new life in Christ now. Let me pause there for a moment to say that this is something that is so important for this generation of Christians in North America and Canada to understand, and I think it's getting missed. I think what we're missing is that those who believe in Jesus Christ are resurrected in the sense that our souls have gone from death to life now by believing in him. The Holy Spirit has come in to regenerate us. We've been renewed. We've been raised to dead. That's why, raised from the dead. That's why we get baptized. That's why we want to get baptized. That's why Christians run around saying, "Where's some water? I want to get washed and shown that this has happened to me. Dead to sin, alive to Christ." And then we go about living this new creation life. But I think we're, many ways, kind of stuck in that old thing, and this isn't new. Paul saw this in the church as well and said, "Why are you living that old way, that old life? You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come." And so what journey we're on is to enter into the reality of what God's done in us. Let's enter into the new creation life. Our ethics are motivated out of that, yeah, because we know who we are. In Christ, we want to live this life that pleases him. That's what Paul says, remember? How can you live in that sin any longer? You're dead to that. You're alive in Christ. And so we are motivated out of that. That's where our love comes from. That's where our evangelism comes from. We want to go tell the world all about this because look what he's done in us. Our souls have been saved. We live now. Our bodies will die. Our bodies may die unless Jesus comes back again before our bodies die today. But the reality is that that body also will be restored to us. And that's going to be shown, it's going to be observed now in the miracle that happens with Lazarus. So I want to encourage you today with that. Believe in the reality of resurrection being for now. And live in this new creation life. Really, this journey that you're on is one of believing and knowing and understanding and then being sent out in this new creation life to live it in this world, this broken world. Oh, so we go around and we do regeneration kind of work in communities and in the world and relationships and businesses and all the things that we do. We're always about this recreation, this regenerating work of the Spirit of God through us. Why? Because we have been transformed. I think that's why the early Christians like to change their names a lot. Jesus even did it to a few, right? Peter, you know, Paul. You're not Saul anymore, you're Paul. You're a new creation. Some of the early Christians really got into this, and they said, "That old thing is gone. I'm not really a Jew or a Greek. I mean, I am those things, but really, what I am is a new creation in Christ. I'm a follower of the way." That's what they identified themselves as. So I think that's good. Maybe we should rename ourselves to really get back into understanding what that's really about. it's a journey that I think we're motivated towards even today through this. Well, the question that he leaves Martha is the question for us then. Do you believe this? Look at verse 26. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, church? Do you believe this, church? Right? Do you believe this, John? Do you believe this? Put your name in there. And that's what I was saying earlier around, you know, is this your fault, God? Or do I believe this? I want to call you today. It's God's voice to you, I believe, through this passage. He's calling you to believe it today. Believe that about him. Believe, and you will receive. And go on this great journey then. Say, it's not enough where I am. I can't stay like this. Tuas Alliance Church can be a place where believers are finding an extraordinary journey, that they're finding themselves growing in their relationship with God like never before. What's going on at that church? What's been happening there? That they're on some kind of journey with God. It's extraordinary. Of course you would be. That's what the church is doing. And so pressing in on that church, saying this will be a season for Tuas and Alliance Church where sanctification, yeah, the great word that we use to talk about this, where our journey with Jesus, where our knowledge and understanding and experience of God is growing. And many more are finding the way in it. Oh, what a season that will be. Because I know, I've been around here long enough to know that that is your heart. You have that heart. I know the leadership of this church has that for the heart. But this would be a place for that. Oh, what extraordinary things God will do. I believe it. And I pray it for you. I desire it deeply for you as a church. Well, the rest of the passage, really, if I can, you know, finish off a passage like this quickly, I would just say that it's an incredible foreshadowing of what's to come in the resurrection itself. Yeah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we can fast forward quickly to verse 39, we see that at verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. An anger or a deep movement, it's a hard thing to translate here, a deep soul struggle. Because of perhaps the unbelief of those around him, or perhaps of the whole curse of sin and death, and how his great warrior strength will be to destroy that through the sacrifice of the cross. We don't really know exactly, but we do know his intention here. He says, "Roll the stone away." It's a foreshadowing. He's a stone roller already. Yeah, he rolls that stone away. He's about to roll his own stone away, and he's rolled your stone away, hasn't he? He's rolled it away. It's a foreshadowing of his resurrection and yours. I didn't know I was in this story. You are. You are, yeah? Roll that stone away. But Martha, the dead man's sister, love the drama there, love the wording of that. John, you are brilliant when you said that, when you wrote that. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days, and he stinketh." That's the King James. Do you have your King James? That's how I remember it. But he stinketh, right? She doesn't understand that his healing could even be now from the dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Don't roll a stone away. What are you thinking? But she's on this journey, and even though he stinketh, because of that death. Think of that incredible literary image. He is going to be born again, right, from the dead. And what was old and decayed about the law of the world will now be fresh and beautiful in Jesus Christ. Yeah. I think the world has smelling a lot of decay and rottenness. And a lot of people have come to that place of going, this is rotten. I could give you many stories of that, but let me, you know them as well. But let me see what happens here. The foreshadowing is really complete in this coming back from the dead moment. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you, what? Believe." So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, But I said it out loud for the sake of those people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me. That's the other part of this passage that we cling to. What we're learning then is that hope is for now, and because it's for now, we are sent out now. So Jesus, reminding them again, see how this has all come through the passages, through the studies that we've had in John, has come to the place of, Father, I'm saying this out loud because you sent me. Everybody needs to know that. Sent me, because now he's going to send someone else out. Isn't this brilliant? He's the sent one who's sending someone to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He's the sent one who's about to send someone out from the grave. Yeah. And so he says he shouted in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Get those grave clothes off of him. In grave clothes, he comes out bound. But that is no longer what binds us. The curse of sin and death holds us no longer in that grave. The stone cannot keep us there. Jesus pulls the stone away, calls him forth, and unwraps the chains of sin and death, and releases him as a new man. Look at this. Unwrap him and let him go. Let him go. Those of you who believe in Jesus Christ have been let go. You're on a journey of believing and receiving what God is going to do in your new creation life. Press in on that. Dig in on that here in this church and wherever you go. Let this be a season where you're saying, I am not satisfied to stay where I am any longer. How can I? Look what's going on in this passage. Look who Jesus is and what he's done. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. He still has this great journey for you. Press in on him. How do I do it, John? Believe. Yeah? And so that is the anchor word. It is the work of the Christian. Believe. Dig into this, church. This is how we do it. Christians have always done it this way. We've always done it by coming together in community. We sharpen one another in community on this journey. We go together in this journey. We open the scriptures. This is paramount for your growth in Jesus Christ. To continue to believe in him, you must press in on the word of God. Why? He reveals himself through it. Press in on the word of God. Be together in community. Come up with all the creative ways and programs and delightful things that a church will do in order to see God send you out from the grave and out to the world to share with them what he's done.